Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, we're teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and we're now doing a series or an in-depth study on the gifts of the Spirit. Now, let's look in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Let me just read a few verses to you. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I want you to be terribly afraid of them. I want you to be so uncomfortable that you run away from them." No, God in His Word says this about the gifts of the Spirit. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about them. I want you to understand them." And the only way to understand the gifts of the Spirit and not be ignorant is to understand what God's Word says about them. Amen? God doesn't want you afraid of the gifts. He doesn't want you uncomfortable with the gifts. But what He does want, He wants those that He's purchased with His own Son and His own blood, He wants to use you to change the world. Amen? So with all that being said, you know, as we look here, we go down and there's adversities and of the Spirit and so forth. Now, with all that being said, remember that chapter 11 through this chapter and chapter 14 introduces problems at this church that is so carnal, that is so, they're babes in Christ. They're walking after the flesh. There are divisions in the church. They're getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They're practicing sexual immorality. It's just one big, huge mess. And the main thing that they were doing, that they were tearing each other apart, literally, is because of the abuse of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's exactly what happens today. You know, if you don't know what God's Word says about the wonderful, beautiful gifts that He's given unto the church, then you know what? You can get in a lot of trouble and into a lot of flesh, and God doesn't want that. So the church at Corinth, they were especially abusing three of the gifts: prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues, which we'll cover in depth over in chapter 14 and so forth. So, but this morning, remember that this church was so zealous for the gifts, but they were zealous in the wrong way. They were using the gifts of the Spirit to, instead of to build up the church, remember chapter 14, verse 7, that's used for edification, to build up the church. That's what the gifts are for. They were zealous for them, but in the wrong way. So instead of building up the church, they were tearing the church apart. And God certainly doesn't want that. Remember that spiritual gifts are not natural gifts, but they're the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the believer to build up the church and also to carry upon the work of Christ on this planet. And again, God doesn't want you uncomfortable with the gifts. He doesn't want you afraid of the gifts. Matter of fact, did you know that you are commanded to desire the gifts? What does it say in chapter 14, verse 1? Pursue love and what? Desire spiritual gifts. If you get over in there, well, just look at verse 31, I believe it is. Yeah, of chapter 12. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Well, they're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know in the Greek that is an imperative, meaning it's a command? God's command. He said, "Well, I want you. I desire you. I'm commanding you to be to desire spiritual gifts." And then He says, "I'm going to show you another way." Of course, that's the gift of love. We know that as we've studied out the scriptures here over the last couple of weeks, we know that that the gifts operate by love. That's why chapter 13 is right in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. You see, love is the energy behind the gifts. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are not meant to exalt man, not to build some ministry, not to make somebody famous so they can write books, get rich, and all of that. That's not what it's about. No, the Bible tells us this, that when the gifts of the Spirit are operated or manifested in a scriptural, true scriptural manner and in the correct way, that they bring glory to only one person, not a man, not a woman, not a ministry, but it exalts our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's important. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, 14 about the Holy Spirit? "He will glorify me," the Lord said. So it's very important that we feel comfortable and we understand the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, don't ever, ever confuse, as we do today in our culture, don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit that's not a sign of depth of character or that I'm mature or, man, I'm somebody. Not at all. Listen, the gifts of the Spirit, they show a person, show us a person's ministry or where God is using them. The gifts of the Spirit, which the gift of the Spirit is love, it shows our maturity and our character. That's why Paul, writing in chapter 13 here in Corinthians, says, listen, I don't care how many tongues you speak in. I don't care if you have all knowledge. I don't care if you understand every mystery. I don't care if you have all of that. If you have not love, you are absolutely nothing. Very important, amen? So we need to keep that in mind. And also remember that chapter 12, the nine gifts that are listed, are by no means exhaustive. You know, you can go over in the chapter Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, and you'll have other gifts of the Spirit as well. Now, remember on these nine gifts, and we're getting ready to get into our text in just a moment, but the first three, you know, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, which we've already covered, they reveal the gifts of revelation. Now, that's not new revelation where, oh, we're going to add another book to the Bible, okay? Now, if you haven't been here, you need to pick those up in the bookstore or you can listen online and so forth. And you also need to pick up the introduction on the gifts of the Spirit too. But besides that, there's three here, the gifts of utterance, that's prophecy, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. Again, we'll cover that when we get to chapter 14. But this morning, we're going to cover the gifts of power, if you will. These are the three gifts that do something. So you have the gift of faith, you have the gifts, plural, of healings, plural, and you have miracles. Now, listen carefully. Miracles and the gift of faith and the gifts of miracles, they work together. I don't know how to explain that, but they just seem to flow together. So let's look, beginning in verse 9 this morning, where it talks about the Spirit on the spiritual gifts. It says, and to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, before I define the gift of faith this morning, I want to tell you what the gift of faith isn't. Number one, the gift of faith is not saving faith. In other words, where you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're saved, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace through faith. No, it's a gift of God, amen? So we're not talking about saving faith. As a matter of fact, the gift of faith can't be given to anyone unless they're born from above, after you've been saved, all right? Also, the gift of faith is not natural faith. I don't know why anyone would think that. In other words, if you go to your house and you have a little backyard and you plant onions, what are you going to get? Oh, well, we're smart here. Yeah, you're going to get onions. That's natural faith. And it's certainly not the faithfulness of Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, which is a fruit of the Spirit, talking about our character and our maturity. So we know it's not that. And it's certainly not, the gift of faith is not the faith of Romans 10:17, where it says faith cometh by hearing and by hearing the word of God, or Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that says that every man has received or been given a measure of faith. So that has nothing to do with the gift of faith. Now listen carefully about this great, incredible gift that operates in our lives sometimes. The gift of faith, loved one, is God's imparted faith to you at a specific time, at a specific place, for a specific purpose. That's what the gift of faith is. Now listen, whenever the gift of faith is in operation in the life of the believer, it is absolutely incredible. Number one, because it's what it does to you. And you know that it's not you. You know that it is God. See, whenever the gift of faith is in operation, you believe, you can't doubt. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not a doubt in your heart. I don't care what the circumstances reveal to you. No, you don't care. But I mean, you see them, but you know the gift of faith is in operation. It's God's faith. It's not your faith. It's being imparted to you regardless of what is being seen in the supernatural. When the gift of faith comes upon by the Holy Spirit upon into a believer, okay, It's instantaneous. All doubt, all unbelief, all worry, any type of concern, it is instantly removed. The gift of faith is like a supernatural divine confidence that can never, ever be shaken. Why? It is a power gift. Now listen carefully. The gift of faith is not your faith. You hear that? That's so important. It's not your faith. It is God's faith imparted to you, specific time, specific purpose, specific place. And you don't own it. And it operates, as it says in verse 11, it operates as only as the Holy Spirit wills. It's His property. It's not our property. It doesn't belong to us. And you never know when the gift of faith is going to occur in your life. It can occur on the way home today. You don't have a clue. Only God does that. We don't know the moving of the Spirit. Are you following me? Very important that we see that. How about Elijah in 1 Kings 17? Remember when Elijah went to Ahab and said, hey, at my word, it's not going to rain for 3 years. And at my word, it'll not rain again until I tell it to rain. Well, you remember what God said. He said, okay, I want you to go and hide yourself at the brook Cherith. And here's what I'm going to do, Elijah. I'm going to send ravens in the morning with your food, and ravens in the evening with your dinner. Now, that doesn't bother you, does it? I mean, does that affect you? No, I'd believe that. No, you wouldn't. You're worried about if you're going to eat at Luby's after the service. You understand? No, listen to me. I mean, imagine that. Here's Elijah. He's sitting there. You know, okay, I'm down at the brook Cherith. He did exactly what God said. And here comes the ravens in the morning, dropping off his breakfast. Here comes the ravens in the evening, dropping off his dinner. Now listen, he never was worried. He didn't do anything. He didn't labor. He ate the food, leaned over to the brook Cherith, drank a little bit of water, and went right back to sleep probably. Do you understand? It had nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with God. That was the operation of a gift of faith. The first recorded miracle in the book of Acts happens in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, when Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. And as they were going up at the ninth hour, which would be 3 p.m. in the afternoon, you know the story. There's a man there, and he's sticking out his hand. He's asking for alms. People laid him there every day at the temple because, well, there's a lot of people that came and gone. That's a good place to beg. But he was lame from the day he was born. Now, so he sticks out his hand and he says, you know, alms. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He grabbed him by. He leaped up. Man, he was made whole. And the crowd goes absolutely crazy. Amen? Now, you know that story. We probably know that story by heart. But now I'm going to ask you a question. How many times did Peter go to prayer? 9 a.m., 3 p.m. Did he every day? Do you think that he passed that same man every day? Yes. What was different about this day than all the other days? Why didn't Peter heal him the month before or 2 months before? He was there every day. He was laid there every day. He was helpless. Listen, what caused Peter and John on this specific day at this specific place to do something different? What caused him to say, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? All the people, of course, went crazy. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Whose faith healed the lame man? That's a good word. This is a smart side. You're well taught. This side, there, well, I don't know. No, listen, was it the lame man's faith? No, he wasn't expecting a miracle. He was expecting money. Amen? Was it Peter's faith? No, it couldn't have been Peter's faith. The reason I say that, why didn't he heal him the month or the second month before or whatever? No, the answer is found in Acts 3:12. Let me read it to you. So when Peter saw it, in other words, all the people going crazy, he responded to the people and said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? In other words, why are you looking at this miracle, man? He says, or why do you look so intently at us? Oh, that's what's happening today. Why are you looking upon man and not God? Why are you looking so intently upon us? And listen to what Peter says. Though by our own power or by our own godliness, we made this man walk. In other words, Peter says, it's not because of my godly lifestyle. It's not because of my own power. He says, oh, listen, no, that's not it at all. Listen, that's the same thing that's happening today. Ooh, in Corinth and now. See, in Corinth, they were going, oh, look how God used that person. And they would start elevating that person. You have people today that God uses them, they flow in the gifts, and something happens, and everybody flocks to it. You understand? I'm going to ask you a question. Did he announce to the people of Israel, okay, at 3 p.m. in Jerusalem, at the temple, we're going to have a miracle service? Why do we do that today? When it's not our will, it's his will. Are you listening to me? You see, you don't know when God's going to move. You can't plan a miracle. You can't schedule a miracle, but you can believe in him. Now, Peter goes on, and he says this, because we know it wasn't the lame man's faith. We know whose faith it was. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 3, listen to what Peter says. He says, and in his name, meaning Jesus' name, through faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Here it comes. Yes, the faith which comes, and it tells us how, through him, meaning through Jesus, meaning it was the gift of faith, has given this man perfect soundness. See, it wasn't Peter's faith. It wasn't the lame man's faith. It was the gift of faith. That's why Peter said, listen, that's why Peter said, listen, such as I have, I just got it from God. That's why you've been laying here. I've been passing you by every day. But such as I have received, such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why? It was the gift of faith in operation. That is an incredible, unbelievable gift. Now listen, it operates as God wills, the Holy Spirit wills, not when we want it to. It just doesn't work, loved one. And another thing is, it's not about you. We're purchased possessions. It's not. Listen, God's not going to give man the glory. He deserves the glory. Amen? That's right. And remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Paul says, if you're going to glory, glory in God. But they were glorying in men. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. You know the whole story. And all those things. No, listen. The Bible tells us again, chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love, but desire spiritual gifts. Pastor Chuck Smith, who's, you know, Costa Mesa, California, who's home with the Lord now. You know, years ago, he was doing several, you know how he does, several services. And at the end of the last service, there was a family, some grandkids. They brought their granddaddy down to the altar. Said, Pastor Chuck, would you pray for my granddaddy? He was in a wheelchair and so forth. And so Chuck said, well, sure, I'll pray. And the moment he got over to the wheelchair, immediately the Holy Spirit came upon Pastor Chuck. And it was the gift of faith. And he reached down and he grabbed that man's hand and pulled him up out of that wheelchair and commanded him to walk. And he got up and walked up and down the aisle. The kids were going crazy. He hadn't walked in 5 years. Do you understand? True story. Now listen, and then the grandkid said, oh, Pastor Chuck, man, we brought our granddaddy down here because he has a cold, and we didn't realize, you know. No, I'm serious. I'm telling you, that really did happen. You see, you never know when it's going to happen. The gift of faith. It'll come upon you in all different situations. You just, you know, I remember one day in my first pastorate, this was so unbelievable. Here we were finishing out the church, and we needed $10,000 to pay for all the brand new carpeting. You follow what I'm saying? So here we are, and we don't have a penny. We don't have a penny. I mean, we are broke. I'm broke. The church is broke. Everybody's broke. And it was in the poorest county in the state of Texas. And that's the honest God truth. But the Lord said, put the carpet in. And so, you know, my Becky and everybody, you out of your mind, man. No. The Lord spoke to me. He said, put it in. I put that carpet in. Of course, they want their money. They want their money that day. And the Lord spoke to my heart, came upon me, the gift of faith. Now, listen. I looked at my wife. I was in the kitchen. I'll never forget it. I had to pay those people today. I looked at her. I got so excited. I said, do you know what? Somebody's going to give us $10,000 this afternoon to pay for all this. She said, oh, God, help my husband. He just knew it. I mean, listen, that was our first pastor. We were young. Now I'm worn out. Yeah. No, you know, we were growing in our faith and all those things. And I said, no. I said, we're going to, and anyway, the telephone rang. I answered. I said, wait a minute. I gave it to Becky. I said, you take it because it's going to be the $10,000. Honest to God. She took the phone. Hello? Voice on the other side. You're not going to believe this, but someone just came up to me and gave me a check for $10,000 to give to Bill. Honest to God. Now listen, that really, really happened. See, that's the gift of faith. I was sitting, my office used to be right up there, okay? Right up, you know, upstairs. There's an upstairs, I don't know if you know that or not, it's where church keeps all the money. It's in the red right now. And so the Lord spoke to my heart, the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we were on the radio here and other areas, you know, so forth. And he said, the Lord said, I want you to go on, I'm telling you the truth, on, what is it, 107.1 or whatever it is? And I said, Lord, do you know what it costs to go on the, I mean, you don't ever say that to God. You know what? I said, Lord, it's $10,000 just for a 15-minute program, you know, of whatever it was, once a week or every day. I can't remember, okay? And as the Lord is my witness right now. Matter of fact, I know that Merlinda, I've showed you what I'm about to say. She's seen what I'm talking about. I'm sitting there, and I said, well, Lord, if you know, really want us to go on another radio station in the Metroplex, I said, I need $10,000. I said that, and immediately the telephone rang. They transferred, you know, the line, said there's a person, he was a doctor, and he said, I'm in Dallas, and he said, you know, I listened to your program, but I want you to be on the air in Dallas. I said, really? He said, yeah, I'm going to write you a check. I'm going to come and see you tomorrow. I'm going to give you a check for $10,000. I said, really? I could go to my office right now and open up my journal, and you would see the check that he wrote for $10,000. And we went on. Do you understand what I'm getting at? You see, God moves upon us all the time. One of the most incredible, the gift of faith is so incredible because you don't know when it's going to happen. Whenever, in our first pastorate, I know I've told you this story, I know probably 1,000 times, but loved one, I have never seen God move like this. You know, for the first 5 years, we lived under the poverty level financially. I mean, we were just broke. And to make a long story short, we finally, when the Lord said this, okay, it's time for you to leave now. You've done your work here. You need to leave. Okay, well, here I am. I don't have any money. Our home is, you know, I put a little for sale sign in the yard. You know, I didn't want to hire a realtor because we couldn't afford to hire. In other words, we were 3 months behind on our house payment. So here I am, you know, I've been crying out to God. We don't have a dime in our pockets, and the Lord tells us to move. Hello? Do you understand? I feel like he was exiling me, like I wasn't, I'd failed the Lord in my pastorate. And so here we were, you know, back then, this was in the, you know, early 80s, you know, and back then, you know, people would send out their religious stuff in the mail, you know what I mean, to get you to give. So anyway, I had this one that came in the mail, and it was a picture of a hand, you know, color. It was in color too. And it just said, whatever your need may be, just lay your hand upon my hand and pray, and I'll be in agreement with you. I looked at that, and I was so mad. I threw it on the kitchen table, you know, and went to bed that night, got up the next morning about 5 o'clock, and I was so stressed because I knew that they were going to repo this house and we were going to lose everything that we had. And here is an embarrassment. It was a reproach as a Christian, I believe, for that to happen to me. A reproach upon the name of Christ, that is. And I'm in the kitchen. Becky's in the bedroom sleeping. Thomas is just a little baby. And the Lord speaks to my heart. He says, son, I want you to go over to the kitchen table and I want you to put your hand in that hand that's on the kitchen table, and I want you to pray. And I knew when that happened that I would completely out of my mind. I'm being honest with you. And I said, okay, what have I got to lose? I'm crazy anyway, you know. I walked over and I put my hand there, and it was just like the Lord said, well, what do you want? I said, Lord, I need my house has to sell. He said, okay, today your home will sell. Now, wait a minute. Do you understand? I mean, do you think that the cheese had gone off the cracker? You know what I'm saying? I'm sitting there, you know, and I'm going, but the gift of faith comes upon me. And I said, this home is going to sell today. I knew it was going to sell today. I didn't have a doubt it was going to sell today. I ran into the bedroom. I woke up my wife and I said, Becky, God just spoke to me. He said, put my hand in that little hand upon the thing on the kitchen table. And guess what? He said, the home is going to sell today. And I know my wife, she just went, oh God, you need to be committed. I mean, that's how bad it was, God. No, I'm serious. All day long. Now, this was 5 in the morning, and all day long. And we lived on a dead-end street. Nobody traveled on that street. We had a little bitty Ace Hardware for sale sign out there. You understand? Oh, every car I would wait. Oh, is that them? I know you're coming. I mean, it was like I was like a madman. You understand? But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, the home was going to sell today. I think even Thomas is still in counseling over those early years because of that. You know what I mean? No. And then late that evening, the sun was going down. I saw headlights of a car coming up this dead-end street where we lived, came slowly past the house, turned in the little cul-de-sac, and then parked right in front of my house and stopped. A woman got out of the car, came up to the door. I opened the door. She said, I see the for sale sign in this yard, in your yard. House is for sale? Yes. She said, you know what? She said, when I was a little girl, I lived on this street. I live in Colorado now, and I'm retiring. And she said, all my life, I wanted to live in this house. Yes. That woman bought that house, signed that little paper to agree to buy that very evening. Loved one, listen, that's a miracle. Do you understand what I'm saying? But that was the gift of faith. No one could convince me. I don't care what I saw. I knew. Why? Because it wasn't my faith. Do you understand? It wasn't anything to even do with me. It was the faith, God's faith, being imparted to me for a specific time, for a specific purpose, in a specific place. That's what the gift of faith is. God wants you. He'll use you. Why don't you expect that? Why don't you learn what that really means? And then you say, when that happens to you, you go, I know what it is. Oh, it's not my faith. It's God's faith in me. Something's getting ready to happen, and I know it's going to happen because it's His faith. Are you with me? You see, desire the gifts. Don't be afraid of the gifts. They glorify Jesus. They don't glorify you. Now look at verse 9 again. Another by the faith of the same Spirit. Another gifts of the healings by the same Spirit. Now that's the only gift that we have in the plural form, which means it makes us ask a question. How many gifts of healings are there? I don't know, but there must be many, many. So the gift of healings here, a plural again. This is not natural healing. This right here is supernatural healing power that happens. And you know, God chooses to heal in so many different ways. And listen, you know, I remember, and I tell you, healing is one of the things that have always troubled me greater than in all of them. Until one day the Lord finally spoke to my heart and said, listen, I did not ask you to reconcile whether I heal or not. I asked you to believe it. I never again worried about healing. Are you with me? Because I don't understand it, and no one else understands it at all either. But you know what? I just know that God is a healer. And He chooses, and He has shown us in God's Word, that He heals in so many different ways. I mean, you have, Peter's shadow. You have Paul's handkerchief and so forth. And it's healing plural. So different ways under different circumstances. But again, verse 11, they manifest only as God wills, not as man wills. And only when God wants to do it. When in Acts chapter 8, whenever Philip, when he went down to the city of Samaria, And as he went down there, man, he was preaching the good news of the gospel. He was also laying hands upon the sick. They were recovering. The paralyzed were literally healed. They were walking. Those that had demons, it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 5 and following, it says that demons came out and people were set free spiritually and also set free, healed physically. And it says in verse 8 of Acts 5:8, it says, and there was great joy in that city. I guess so. Philip, remember, was not an apostle. He was a table waiter in Acts chapter 6. But it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. He was full of wisdom. Matter of fact, Stephen was a great man of God. But he wasn't, again, he wasn't an apostle. He was a non-apostle. You know, there's those who say, well, see, the miracles and the gifts were only for the 12, the apostles. That's not true. They're for the disciples. Do you understand? They're for all of us. The Bible tells us much about healing. And you go back all the way to the Old Covenant, Exodus 15, 26. What does God tell Moses and the children of Israel? He says, I am the Lord God who healeth thee. When you get over to the Psalm 103, verse 3, it says, don't forget the Lord, don't forget all of his benefits, who cleanses all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. What are we going to do with those scriptures? Because I know people I prayed for that were sick, that had diseases, they weren't healed, they died, and I did their funeral. How do we reconcile all of that? Again, God didn't call us, he's the one who does it, not us, amen? I'm not the healer, you're not the healer. Jesus is the healer, amen? We belong to him, and it's his will, not my will, be done. Now, but with all that being said, when Jesus, there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, he comes in and he heals everybody, man. And it says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it says this, that it might be fulfilled after he did all these healings, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that would be Isaiah 53, verse 4, by the way. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, there are those that I respect and I love with all my heart, and they're smarter than I am. But here's the deal about Matthew 8:17. They say that in that chapter, on that day, when Jesus did all those healings, that Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, and Isaiah 53, verse 4, which prophesied this event, was fulfilled on that very day. Well, that is an impossibility. And the reason it is an impossibility is that Isaiah 54, verse 3, and Matthew 8:17 was fulfilled not that day. It had to be fulfilled upon the cross. When did he take our sins? On Calvary. Well, that's what this verse points to. Not just our sins, but it says that he bore also our sicknesses. I don't understand that, but I just know that that's what the Bible teaches. So are you saying, Bill, that God is a healer? I know God is a healer. I know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. That's so far from my thinking. When I pray for people, it's not, I say, Lord, I hope you heal them. I'm praying in faith, but it's up to God. It's not up to me. See, the reason that I know that God still heals today is that God hasn't changed. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God. I changeth not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, why would we make the Jesus of yesterday less today? Because he never changes. Do you understand? He's the same. Has Jesus' love changed? No. Has his grace changed? No. He doesn't ever change. He can do anything. He's God. Do you understand? Not only that, the reason I know that the healing is still for today is because the Word of God has not changed. Matthew, what does it say in Matthew, 5, is it 18? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, the word of God endureth forever and ever and ever. God's word doesn't change. Are the wages of sin still death? Okay. Well, God's word hasn't changed. Man, listen, we have 66 books. They're not going to change. That's eternal, written in the heavens. But also, the reason I know that God still heals today, I don't understand all of it. I don't have to. It's because after the resurrection, did the apostles, bring healing? Yes. But also non-apostles, meaning disciples, did the same thing. And not only that, now that we're in chapter 12 of Corinthians, verse 9, it says that we have the gifts of healings. So we know that they're for today. And not only that, what did Jesus command the church to do, those who believe in him, the risen Christ, after his resurrection, before his ascension? In Mark's gospel, chapter 16, it says, "Go therefore in all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." You know what I mean. And it says, "And these signs will follow those who believe." Now, that means not the apostles. It means those that they're going to lead to the Lord. The new believers, these signs will follow them that believe. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to lay hands on the sick. They recover. They're going to pick up snakes, and they're going to be snake handlers. Come on. No, listen. And Jesus working with them. Jesus was right there like he is with us right now. Those things haven't gone away, loved one. No, listen. And how about if they have, why in the world would God allow in the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, why in the world would he say, "Is anyone sick among you? Are you sick?" It says, "Let him call Medicare." No. Care now. There's nothing wrong with that. Amen. But it says, if there's anyone sick among you, which means if you're a believer, you better be connected to a church someplace. It says, because let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil. And let them pray the prayer of faith. It has nothing to do with the sick person's faith. Let them pray the prayer of faith. And if he sinned, he will be forgiven. In other words, if that sin has caused this sickness, he will be forgiven. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. That's the word of God. Why is that even there? Listen, don't ever, ever, ever put God in some theological box. It hurts me when I see people speak in the church, when they put down the gifts of the Spirit and say they're of the devil. Don't ever say that. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are not from the world of darkness. No, don't put God in some theological box. God can do everything. Was that? Did you hear that? Is that a train or is that music? Woo! What is that? Is it the rapture? We're gone. No, we're left. In the book of Isaiah, remember Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah loved the Lord. And Isaiah walked in and said, Hezekiah, God says to get your house in order. You're going to die today. Well, that's a great word from God, isn't it? He says that he went to his bed, turned his face to the wall, started praying, crying out to God. He says, "Oh, God, you know that I've walked before you, you know, with a loyal heart and all these things." And then it said that God said to Isaiah, "Go back and tell him that, you know what, since he's prayed, I'm going to add 15 years to his life." And he says, "And I'm going to prove that to him because I'm going to take Ahaz's sundial," you know, where the sun, that little, and he says, "I'm going to turn it back 10 degrees. And that's what God did. But now, question, but did God heal him supernaturally? No. Remember how God healed him? Isaiah went over and got a lump of figs. He made a poultice out of it, and he put it on that boil that was killing him, and he recovered. You see, sometimes God does a miracle, and then he does it in the natural. Do you understand? Sometimes he uses a miracle to heal, and then sometimes he says, "Go to the doctor. Go get a flu shot. Hello? Take an aspirin. Do something." But that's the way God works. We can't always say this is what God is going to do. You know, I know that I've told you this before, but see, you know, the things that I tell you is what's so wonderful, I can document. I can prove it. You know, when I left my first pastorate with my wife, the week before we left, she'd gone to the doctor, and they had a sonogram. And in that sonogram, it showed that she had two huge tumors on each side. And that the doctor said, whenever you move now, you're moving to Fort Worth, you find a doctor immediately, because if they keep growing, that main artery, if they come, it could kill you. And so we have no money, we have no insurance, I have no job. We move into a little house in Fort Worth, and like I told the first service, that it was so small that you can vacuum the entire house and the garage and never unplug the vacuum cleaner. That's how small it was. And I'm crying out to God. I feel so guilty because I didn't provide for my family. I feel like a failure. I've left my first pastorate and all those things. I felt horrible about my life. And I'm trying to find any kind of work because the operation was going to cost so much money if she had to be operated on. And so the weeks went by, and we'd go in every 6 weeks, and she'd have that sonogram to make sure. And I was doing a big job in Dallas, and I was going to get paid for it. And that same day, Becky, my wife, went to Dr. Parchman here in Fort Worth, Christian man. They're the ones that did all the sonograms. Make a long story short, she's on her way to the doctor. I'm on the way to Dallas to collect money. And as back then, there was what we call the mix master in Fort Worth. And I was on the mix master coming down to 30 to go to Dallas. And as I got on top of the mix master, or somewhere on it, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. And this is all he said. Son, use the name of Jesus against the disease in your wife's body. I said, in the name of Jesus, whatever that disease is in my wife and those tumors, please, in Jesus' name, be made whole. I went to Dallas. I believed with all my heart my wife was healed. My wife had no clue about any of this. She's on her way to Dr. Parchman's to do another sonogram. She goes to Dr. Parchman. She has her sonogram. The secretary says, Becky said, what have you been doing lately? Are you doing anything? And she says, no, why? She said, you really need to go to Dr. Parchman right this minute. She thinks there's time they're going to be operated on. She goes, runs over to Dr. Parchman, gets into the office. And so Dr. Parchman goes, Rebecca, what have you been doing? You taking anything? Are you doing anything? He said, no. And he says, well, I don't know how to explain this. The tumor on the left is completely gone, and the tumor on the right is the size of my little fingernail. And God had completely healed her right then. Do you understand? That's documented. And see, there are those, maybe you're sitting here or listening live right now, and you go, oh, you know, that's a bunch of bull. Don't ever call that a bunch of bull, because I saw it. I saw what God did. Now, let me explain something differently to you. Now, years went by. Here we are right here. You remember what happened in 2010. I was sitting in my office, which now is over there. I have a larger office, nicer furniture. I was counseling a couple about 5 p.m. in the afternoon, marriage counseling. And my wife, you know, had not been well. She went to the doctor, had been doing a bunch of testing. She sends me a text. She says, I have stage 4 lymphoma cancer. The people saw me, I mean, and they, on my face, I went completely white. And I said, I have to leave. You see, sometimes you don't know why. And there she is, and she's so sick. And you know, It's heartbreaking because, see, I couldn't do anything to help her. You're helpless. So there, September, there of 2010, you know, she's going in now. We know we're going to have to go through chemo. She'd go in for 4 hours a day, you know what I mean, and sit there in that chair. And as she did, she prayed over all the people that came in, never complained, never. She wrote a letter. I don't think I can read it because she wrote it to a dear friend of ours who said, tell me what happened. But I want to tell you what she did. She didn't complain about it. She stood her ground on the Word of God. And you know what she did? She woke up in the middle of the night, the day of her very first chemo. And here's what she said. I woke up in the middle of the night before treatment was scheduled that morning, and the Lord spoke to me. He said very clearly, I want you to get 5 smooth stones as David did to face this Philistine. She said, Becky writes, well, I knew this was a word just for me meaning I couldn't write a book as it wasn't a faith formula, how to kill a giant in your life. Remember, she's writing a letter to this individual. And she says, I got up the next morning, I went to his word, 1 Samuel 17:36 and following, and I knew from the word, from the Lord, that this was for me and this was our battle. What jumped at me were the pages of the word which said, the battle is the Lord's, he will give you into my hands. And then Thomas, our son, came from his home, came over that night when he found out that very night. He took mother or Becky in the back bedroom, which was his old bedroom, and he laid hands upon her, anointed her with oil. Whew. He said, you don't have to be afraid of cancer, Mom. Cancer has to be afraid of you. Now, God didn't heal her like he did the other time. Do you understand? He didn't do that. But we still believed. Do you understand what I'm saying? She went and got those five smooth stones. They're right there today. They are a memorial for her, for the goodness of God. Went through all 3 years of the treatment. Now she's completely cancer-free. But what I'm saying is see, there's a balance. I don't understand it all, but don't tell me that God can't heal, because I've seen him heal over and over and over. I've seen him use the gift of faith, and not just my life, but the lives of so many other people. But then there's one more thing that we have to cover very quickly, and that's one that's called the working of miracles in verse 10. Look at it. To another, the working of miracles. Now, the working of miracles, it's not the gift of miracles, it's the working of miracles. The working of miracles is a supernatural intervention of God's power in nature, into what we call our world. In other words, it's like when Moses parted the Red Sea. Would you say that was an incredible working of a miracle? Oh, absolutely. Or whenever in Joshua chapter 3, remember when the priest, when God told Joshua, he says, you get the Ark of the Covenant and the priest, and when they put their foot in the Jordan, it's going to dry up. In other words, God sent the water of the Jordan all the way back to the city of Adam. That's 20 miles, by the way. It stood up as a heap, and they crossed over on dry land. That is the working of a miracle. Or in Joshua, remember, the sun stood still. The moon stopped. God stopped the universe for one man. And it says, and he never did that again. Or Peter walking on water. Or Paul raising Eutychus from the dead. Or Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son from the dead. Or saying, Peter, go fishing down at the little creek there. And when you do, you catch the fish. The first fish you pull out, open his mouth, there's going to be a coin in it, and it's going to pay our taxes. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Those are all incredible, incredible miracles. Jesus turning the water to wine. And you know, there's so many times that you know that I don't know that I've seen a lot of miracles. I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. And so have you. You just don't know it. But I'll tell you this about miracles. There are a few that flow in the working of miracles that God uses. And there's a reason why. Go back and study just the last 200 years of those who really actually did God used in the working of miracles, and you look and see how their lives ended up not well. Why? Because people have a tendency, when they see a human being work in those kind of miracles that God does, not the person, but God, they exalt the person, don't they? Matter of fact, if you don't believe me, read Acts chapter 14. And what does it say there? Whenever they healed, Paul healed the lame man, it says they cried out, the people cried out and said, oh, the gods have come down among us. And they named, I think, Apollos or whoever it was, Zeus, and they called him Mercury. Now listen, that's what happens. Very few people have the humility to flow in the working of miracles. And yet, this church, you see miracle nearly every Sunday. And all I sometimes hear is just a ho-hum, no big deal. You know, the Bible says in Luke 15:10, and I'm nearly through, just hold on with me. He says, Jesus said, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God when the dead are raised. Is that what it says? when blind eyes are open, whenever thousands are fed, whenever miracles occur. No. Jesus said, oh, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner repents. That's a miracle. And whenever that occurs, the church should explode and rejoice with God. Listen to me. It is a miracle for a person, for God to save a person who is blinded by the God of this age. A person who is dead in trespasses and sins. They have physical life, but they have no spiritual life. They just go through the activities of life. They're totally in Adam, and in Adam all die. They're totally alienated from the life of God. They're held captive in darkness. They are literally hopeless and helpless without strength, and they are bound. They are bound to a place called hell. What a horrible place. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But for God to take that person who is lost and save that person, loved one, to take that person and translate them out of the kingdom of the power of darkness over into the kingdom of his Son, to take that person and say, I'm saving you. You'll never experience the judgment of God because I'm going to judicially declare you righteous because you've trusted in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, to take that person and say, you know what, you're going to be a new creation. You're lost, you're dead, you're going to hell, but I'm going to make you a new creation. You're going to be partakers of my divine nature. I'm going to seal you with the Holy Spirit of God into the very day of redemption. I'm going to set you apart, and I'm going to use you. I'm going to make you a co-heir with Christ. I think, and I say, dear God, and I'm going to give you a gift. Don't abuse it, but use it for the kingdom. I'm going to call you the light of the world. I'm going to call you the salt of the earth. I'm going to call you a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be hid. I'm going to call you a person. Now your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're a citizen of heaven. That is a miracle. And when that happens in this church or any church, the church should go absolutely crazy because that person has now truly been saved. You see, loved one, this church, you see miracles nearly every service, and you just don't know it. If you'd have been in the first service, you'd have seen a miracle. People came to Christ. They came to Christ last week. They came to Christ the week before that. That is a miracle. There should be shouting and giving thanks unto God. Listen to what Jesus says. He said in Luke 15:3, Jesus spoke a parable saying, listen, what man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, don't you leave the 99 and go into the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Oh, listen now. Oh, and when he has found it, he lays it, that lost one, on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends. He calls together his neighbors, saying to all of them, oh, rejoice with me. I found my sheep. He was lost. I say to you, Jesus said, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over all the signs and wonders. No, there will be more joy in heaven when one person repents and asks Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their life. That is a miracle. That's the value of one person that God places just on one single person. Can you imagine a person that is lost that comes to Christ causes all of heaven to rejoice? And yet, the church today, which we should be fishers of men, we have people come to Christ nearly every service, and there should be an explosion in our hearts, knowing that that person has been redeemed and will never face a Christless eternity. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning, any miracles right this minute. I tell you, if you are an unbeliever, listen carefully. Jesus loves you. He wants to change your destiny. If you don't know Christ, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Listen, God wants to be your Father. Right now, He wants to save you. He wants to claim you His own, and He'll never let you slip out of His hands. So you say, is that you? If it is, listen to me now. All you have to do, right there in your chair, you don't have to get out of your chair. You just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. All you have to do is stick it up high and put it right back down. And I'm going to pray for you right there. This is entirely up to you. Are there any miracles this morning? Anyone here that say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Please pray for me. Last call. I'll not ask again. If that's you, high in the air, put your hand right back down. God bless you, sir. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Please don't fight the Spirit of God. If it's you, just put it high and put it right back down. God bless you, sir. I see that. God bless you for that. Anyone else before I pray, say, Bill, God bless you, sir. I see that. Anyone else before I pray? Those who lifted your hands, listen carefully. You pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, today I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And Father, I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised if I would confess Christ as my Lord and believe that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. Well, Father, I just heard heaven rejoicing. And we give you thanks now for those that have just come into your kingdom. There's no one like you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Loved one, listen, those who are going to be baptized, you need to depart to the main lobby. But you who lifted your hands, listen carefully. We're going to close with a song. I need you to come to the altar